you'll have missed half of it, and then I have to repeat myself, and I get angry, and it's just a whole thing. So, no, so I'd love to have you join us, but it is at 2 o'clock, and it'll be at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoons. So, looking forward to that. We are starting in a new series today on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, if you can say this kind of thing, is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's a book that I've just had the opportunity to dig into and to get to know maybe a lot better than some of the other books and just been able to dig in the message of it. It's a really important message for us to know. It talks about what it means to be the body, really this community of God's people. What does that mean to live that out together? So I'm excited about getting into this series over the next 11 weeks. I'm excited that our C groups, our C3 groups are going to be getting together, and they have the opportunity to talk about that what we've talked about on Sunday mornings, and so share about what God maybe has spoken to you in the morning or what he's saying through this series of messages. The C2 group that I'm starting this afternoon, I know there's another study that's going as well, that's on the book of Ephesians. So we're really excited about just kind of focusing on this message and learning what is God calling us to be as his people, and what is he calling us to be as his body, as his kind of this body of Christ, where we become his hands and feet, you know, here in this community. What does that look like, and what does that mean? And so we're starting that today, so I'm excited about that. We're going to begin in Ephesians, as you might imagine, chapter 1, at the beginning of the book. And we're going to be reading chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without spot or blame before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as heirs through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." In 2013, there was a couple in the Sierra Nevada region of California, and as they were walking their dog on their property one day, they saw this can, and it was kind of half buried. It was a really old can. This is the actual can that they saw, and it was kind of half buried, and because of the region they lived in, they knew that this could very well be this artifact from the gold rush days, so they dug it up and they brought it home, and when they opened it up, they popped the lid off. What they found was it was filled with $20 gold pieces from the 1800s. Yeah. Wow. So immediately they go back, right, and they start digging around because they're like, hey, maybe there's more. So in fact, over the next two weeks, get this, they found 8 cans all filled with over 1,400 of these gold coins. When they had it all appraised, they found that they had uncovered $10 million worth of gold coins. It's the largest kind of buried treasure ever uncovered in North America. And the hopeful piece of this is it was 2013. You know, we're in that time frame. We could maybe our backyard, right? Now, I wanted to bring a picture and show you who this couple was, but for various reasons, can't understand why, but they and their dog have chosen to remain anonymous. So this is all we got. You guys, we hear a story like that and we think, wow, I mean, how awesome would that be, right? To be digging around in your backyard and you find this buried treasure, or to maybe win the lottery, or to have, you know, that Publishers Clearinghouse. They have that prize patrol that goes around with those huge checks. And then all of a sudden they knock on your door one day, right? I mean, how great would that be? Now, some of you I know are sitting there and you're going, yeah, but there's treasures in this world that aren't that material, too. They're just even more important. And I agree with you. So some of you are thinking, you know, I've had treasures in my life that have been found, but they've been more along the lines of, you know, we moved to a new area and we discovered this family of people that just took us in and loved us. That's a treasure. Amen? To discover a person, to find this person in your life who ends up being this lifelong friend, those are rare. That's a treasure. Or to find out that the community that you've lived in a time of trouble, really do have your back. That's a treasure. And all of these are treasures, and what makes them a treasure is that they are completely unexpected. They are deeply, they transform our lives. They change us inside. They're undeserved. We're not looking for them. Nobody owes them. But all of a sudden, we come across these things, and they're incredibly valuable, overwhelming, deeply moving. When we read the first section of the book of Ephesians, you get the sense that Paul, who wrote this letter, that Paul sees the gift that God has given to us in Jesus in that same light. He sees it as this treasure, this unexpected, overwhelming, deeply personal, deeply moving, transforming gift that we have been given in Jesus. And he also writes about it kind of like in the way that most of the best kind of discoveries come. Just when you think you come to the end of it, you know, you think you've discovered it all, but there's more. Like all of us, I think if I were digging around my backyard, I'd love to just come up with one gold piece, right, from the 1800s. That'd be, in fact, one of these gold pieces that this couple found, just one was worth $1 million. There were a couple of them kind of on that level, and I'd settle for $500,000. Right? I mean, I'd be fine. But instead, it says, Paul writes, like, instead of just showing us this one gold piece, God unloads like 8 cans of gold pieces on us. That's what he's talking about. Over the next 11 weeks, we're going to be talking about this thing, this overwhelming gift that Paul calls God's grace. This little word that sometimes we're not quite sure what it means. He's talking about God's grace, this overwhelming gift that he has given to us because of what Christ did for us and what God is doing in us. Over the next 11 weeks, we are going to dig into the book of Ephesians, much in the same way that this couple kind of dug up their backyard to look for this treasure, because we want to find if we can't draw out from this as well, learn more about what this gift is, this grace of God. And in that time, I want to encourage you guys to do several things. One, I want to encourage you to read along. I want to encourage you to get into the book of Ephesians and look at it for yourself so that God might be speaking to you outside of just Sunday morning and be revealing more of this treasure of his grace to you. I want to encourage you to be taking notes and to have a notebook with you so that as God speaks to you, you might write down those things that he's saying to you about how he is showing you what his grace is and what it means. I want to encourage you to even, you maybe to sign up for a C3 group so that you can talk about these things and connect with others, or go out for coffee. Just say, hey, to someone sitting next to you, hey, for the next 11 weeks, let's get coffee together once a week and just talk about these things. What is God showing us about his grace and about what he has done to call us into who he wants us to be? The reason I want you to do these things is because I know that if you will, you will find several things happen. I can guarantee them, not because of what I'm going to do, but because of how I know God follows his word. Follows his word in this sense. I know that if you will do these things over the course of the next 11 weeks, you will become overwhelmed by just the sheer magnitude and scope of God's grace, of this gift that he has given and made available to you. I know that you will be encouraged, literally filled with courage because of what you know you have received and what that means. You will have the courage to face whatever it is out in front of you in your life. I know that you will also be challenged, that you'll be challenged to dig deeper into and to press more into finding out what is this life that God has called you to, because he hasn't called us to just kind of be tossed and blown about and kind of make our way just however things happen through our lives. He has called us to a purpose, to an intention, and he has given us everything we need in order to live that life. I know that you'll be challenged to press more into that life, the life of who God has called you to be. And what I am looking forward to is seeing the result, I think, that can't help but happen as we uncover kind of this, the enormity of God's grace and really understanding this gift that he's given us in Jesus. So we begin to see that our life is nothing more. Every word, every action, every thought becomes nothing more than just a response to the grace of God. That everything we do and say finds its way back, that it has a tie to this gift that's been given to us in Jesus. Because we just can't get away from just how it has begun to frame and define and shape our lives. And so our lives become those of gratitude, those of giving thanks to God, those of worshiping and giving him praise. So as we start in Ephesians, we're going to start, as you might imagine, we're going to start in chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first two verses. And the reason I want to do this is sometimes we blow off the first two verses. They're just a greeting. But I want us to meet, there are three specific kind of groups of people or people that we need to meet here. And we need to get to know if we're going to understand where this book is coming from. The first is Paul. Paul is listed as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He is the one who's writing the letter. Now, we need to know this about Paul. When it came to the generosity and grace of God, not many people understood the grace of God like Paul understood the grace of God. And the reason is that for the first part of his kind of spiritual, religious career, he was chasing down Jesus followers. He was chasing them down, intimidating them, imprisoning them, and often putting them to death. And he was on his way to one of these campaigns of kind of persecuting Christians when Jesus literally grabbed a hold of him. Now, Jesus had already risen from the dead and gone to heaven, but he spoke out of heaven. Paul says he was just blinded by the glory of God as Jesus spoke directly to him. And Jesus kind of says to him, he says, "Paul, what are you doing?" And Paul realized suddenly that he wasn't just, for all his zeal, he was on the wrong side of the equation. But he also realized in that moment that Jesus, rather than saying, "Paul, you deserve this, so I'm going to punish you severely," instead, what did Jesus offer him? His grace. His grace. This reconciliation and this restoration, this forgiveness of everything he had done, this restoration not just to God, but also to the very people that he was persecuting. He would become one of the greatest, one of the leaders of this new Jesus movement, and he would be brought into their community as one of their own. He offered his grace, undeserved. It was this, again, this overwhelming, very personally transforming gift that he was given. So when Paul talks about grace and being restored to the very God that we're fighting, Paul knows what he's talking about. This is a very personal issue for Paul. And we need to know that about him. This is the point that he says, this is where it changed, where he became the apostle of Jesus Christ, the called one, the sent one, the one who is sent with a very important message. That message being the message of the grace of God that's seen in Jesus Christ. And Paul would give his life to that from that point on. The second group is this group that receives this letter, the Ephesians. Now, what we need to know about the Ephesians, and more specifically, is about their city. Their city was a lot like kind of the setting that we live in. Just being here in the United States, and specifically kind of in this region and this part, where we live was much like the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a center for the whole eastern sector. This is where commerce came through. This is where all of thinking and education and philosophy would come through. All these things came through. It was a center of culture. It was a center of spirituality. It was also a center of what they would call magic. Now, we think of magic as like card tricks and, you know, pulling rabbits out of hats. They were talking about this force in the universe that would stand between them and evil. So if you could get a hold of a little magic, that's what could maybe bring healing. If you could get a hold of a little magic, that's what could maybe help your crops be better this year. It might help your relationship. They viewed magic in much of the way, I want you to think about this, but they viewed magic in much of the way we view like science and medicine, right? If we have a problem, what do? I got to go to the doctor, right? I got to find out what's wrong. And we say, yeah, but that's very scientific. Theirs wasn't scientific. Yeah, but they leaned on it in the same way. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they went to that as their go-to. This is what they found. This was going to be the fix for their lives. And so this center of worship for this temple that they had in Ephesus that was dedicated to the goddess Diana in Rome, or in Greek, it was the goddess Artemis. And they believed that Artemis had come down out of heaven and had declared that this was going to be the spot that her worship was going to be found, and she was going to be available to people in this temple. And this temple was astounding. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. It had a footprint of 2 acres of floor space. It was like a huge ancient mall. It was just 6 stories tall, which was unheard of in that day. Outside of like the pyramids, this was the largest structure in the ancient world. It was huge. And it was on there, and it represented how central this place was. People would line up to take part in the mysteries, to bring their offerings, to show their dedication to Artemis so that they might receive some of her favor, some of this magic for their lives. This is the Ephesians. This is kind of the setting that this letter came into. And finally, who we see is we see God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And God the Father and Jesus Christ are those who are seen by Paul as those who have given this gift, this gift of grace that he's going to be talking about to these Ephesians. And they're the ones who have given this gift of grace, this gift of, it says, grace and peace that has so transformed Paul and that he's so excited about. And so Paul starts out his letter, and we have to ask, we say, so what was it about grace that Paul was, that was so important to Paul? Because literally, Paul went into Ephesus, and they were so proud of what they already had. This was not an easy place. They were very resistant to him. In fact, when he first came in with the message, in the book of Acts, we read that there was a whole riot that broke out. Because they said, Paul's trying to mess with what we know is true. Paul's trying to mess with this worship of Artemis. And it wasn't just this. I mean, this whole region got riled up because of what Paul was bringing. So why would he do that? What was so important about grace to Paul? And he gets at this in the first verse, in that verse, chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's his opening statement. He says, God has given us, Paul believes God has given us everything we need, spiritually powered every resource that he has for our blessing, for our good, for our benefit. So God has released everything in Christ, everything he has at his disposal, not just on earth, but more importantly, not just the things that kind of fade away and break and have limited kind of effect, but the things of heaven as well. That God made those available to us in Christ. And so he was saying to the Ephesians, if you think that Artemis coming was something to be astounded by, right? And I think in the 21st century, what he'd say is he'd say, if you think that, you know, what Galileo brought onto the scene, or if you think what Einstein brought into the picture, or if you think what Pasteur or Watson and Crick, what they showed us, if you think that's astounding, listen to this, because Jesus, it wasn't just the stuff of earth. He brought the very stuff of heaven to us and made it available to us. He says, what was that? What was that that Jesus brought? Well, Ephesians 1:4, it says that in Jesus we learn that God chose us. Literally, he called us out, called us into existence. And that he called us into existence for a purpose. For a purpose that we were intended to be those that he would be able to live and pour his own life into. You guys, I love like animals. They're amazing. They're funny. They're just funny to watch. But you know what? The life of God doesn't get poured out into an animal so that they might know him and have a relationship with him. It just doesn't, right? I love the beauty of the earth and the wonder of like the cosmos. But that was not created with the intention that God would pour his very life out into it and it would have a relationship with him. He said before time began, before we ever existed, before the world ever started, in fact, the reason that the world even came into being was so that we would have the opportunity, that we would come onto the scene and be created as those who could know God in that way. To be his friends, to be filled with his life, to become one with him, to be brought into his family. That was our purpose. And so Paul says that we were those who in Christ would be those who were completely kind of set off as unique. That's what holy means, set apart unto God, as unique in this way. That we would be those who were without spot, without blemish, without blame, that every hint of kind of shadow that would keep us from being, showing the very nature and character of God, that all of that would be cleansed, cleaned out of us, what Cheryl was talking about, washed clean of all of that, so that we would show the very love and character of God through our own lives. That we would learn and be taught how to love like Jesus loved, love like God loves us. And he says that is the deepest purpose of what God had for us. That was his intention for us from before time began. He says, the grace of God is that we can have that relationship with God. The grace of God that's seen in Jesus Christ is that is made available to us. That through Jesus, we can know God in that way. And through Jesus, we can love each other in that way. Because of what Jesus brought. And then he goes on in Ephesians 1:5, and he says, God also, he predetermined before time began. Again, he predetermined that in Jesus, we would not only just be kind of those who are outside and we stay down here and God stays up here, but we would be brought into God's family as his own children. And not just as just any kind of children, but as his heirs. We're not like adopted kids that get brought in and say, yeah, I just had to bring them in because I'm kind God, you know, but they bug me, right? We're not those children. We're the children that he gives everything for because he loves us and he brings us close. He says, no, these are my children. These are the heirs. I've established them as heirs of my kingdom. They're in the inner circle now of my love, of my grace. That is the grace of Christ. This was, and he says, this is his only will. This was his kind intention. And Paul uses this phrase, this kind intention. And it's used several times in Ephesians. Every time he talks about it, he's referring to this, that God has adopted us as his own, as his heirs, as his children. So in Jesus, we see how relentless God is in continuing to reach out to us and what he gives in order to bring us in. And in all of this, in Ephesians 1:6, he says, all of this that we see is this enormous gift that God has given to us, that he's made available to us before time even began, just shouts of the beauty and the praise, the glory of God's grace. Now, I want to take a second to kind of explain what grace was, because a lot of times we think of grace as almost this concept that's out there. It's kind of like we have a bucket full of grace and we dole it out to people or something, but it's just this concept of, that was very gracious of you. For the Greek world, grace was a very real act that happened. Grace is any time that someone who is of greater status or of greater wealth or of greater kind of standing than another, that they gave them a gift. It was the act of giving that gift. That gift was a grace because it was undeserved, it was unexpected, it wasn't demanded, there was no reason for the gift to be given, they just gave it because of who they were, they had no obligation whatsoever, but they gave this gift, it was a grace. That is what a grace is. Now, when we think of graces, we think of, well, that was kind, you know, so-and-so, as a grace, they gave away a car, or they gave away, you know, $10,000, and we think, that's pretty impressive. But God, when he shows his grace, what did he give? He says he gave his son, the best that he had. He gave himself, His own life, his own blood, that's what he gave. That was his grace. That's the gift, this literal gift that he gave to us. And he gave us his grace so that we might become his very children. So it's kind of like the grace that he gave us is along these lines, that here you are, you and I, we're beggars, we're in the street, we don't have anything, we have no lineage to talk about, we have no education, we have no training for anything, we have no future, we have barely any clothes on, we have just rags that we're kind of covering up with, and God brings us from that, and he places us on his throne, and he puts a crown on our heads, and he says, from now on, you're mine, you're in the sense that you are in this family. And you have complete access to everything that is mine because you're my child and you're an heir of my kingdom. So that's the grace that God has shown us. And that is the grace. Paul says, that's what God did in Jesus. That's what he did to us. He says, you think that Artemis coming down and establishing this temple so that you could bring the best that you have, and you could offer up all these offerings, and you could just show all your allegiance, and you could give your whole life to trying to get her attention, to just get a little trinket of her favor, so that maybe something might go right for you in your life. You think that's impressive? God, when we didn't even ask him to, gave us everything. Before we had done anything, except we were fighting against him at the time. And he gave us everything so that he would remove every barrier that stood between us so that we might have access to everything that he has, that we might have access to the power and the wealth and the relationship and the life of the kingdom of heaven. He says that's the overwhelming grace of God. That's what I'm excited about. He says, and there's more, right? This is the part where he says, and there's more. So he goes on to 1:7, and he says, in Jesus, we've been bought back. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been brought out of the prisoner. We've been brought out of bad thinking and this bad choices and the destruction and the brokenness that we've caused in our life and the lives of others and the ways we've broken God's world. We've been forgiven for that. And here's Paul writing about this, and he knows what he did. He's literally taken away the lives of others. And God says, you know what? The only way that you're going to be restored, not just to me, but also to them and to the others, to this community that follows me, is through Christ. It's through the forgiveness and the transformation that you find in me. And Paul's writing about this, and he says, he gave everything first. The grace of God always comes first. Here are the followers of Artemis, and they're trying to act first. They're trying to somehow get her attention. And here's Paul saying, with God, that's not how it works. The grace leads, and we follow. We respond. So 8 through 12, he goes on. He says, and there's more. Because he made this grace, and the details of this grace, it had been hidden. It had been a mystery prior to Jesus showing up. We didn't know what God was up to, really. We had a hint, but we weren't sure. And he says that in Christ, we see it clearly. He made known the mystery of God's will, of God's intention. He made known God's relentless love towards us and his pursuit of us. He made known how unchanging God's will is towards us. He made known how much was made available in this kind intention of his adoption of us. He said he made these things known so that we could finally see that, yeah, we were called, we were intended, we're made to be God's kids and the heirs of his kingdom. We were made, and that Jesus is going to be the one through whom this whole thing is administrated, right? It's through him that we see this grace and we find this grace and we receive this, we learn of this grace. It's all through him. And that will also, that we will be brought into a fullness of this inheritance of which we now have a part. And that's what brings us to the last couple of verses of this section in 13 and 14. It says that, now, the Ephesians knew what it took to get Artemis's attention, right? They knew that if they brought offerings, and they had to bring really impressive offerings, they had to make great vows, they had to keep those vows, they had to pledge their undying allegiance to her. They had to do these things in order to get her attention. And if they were lucky, they'd get her attention, and they'd get kind of some of this favor that would come their way, some of this magic that could be directed their way. I think that sometimes we assume that God kind of treats us the same way. We don't approach him from grace. We approach him kind of like the worshipers of Artemis did. And so we try to show God how faithful we are, how much we're willing to give, how great of an offering. And so we'll put a little bit more in the offering plate, you know, when we need something from God, or we'll show up a few more times at church, you know, to let him know we're still on board. You know, we'll maybe join an extra group or we'll be nicer. We'll help a couple extra old ladies cross the street, or, you know, buy some extra Girl Scout cookies. We'll do something to show God, you know, especially when we need, and we treat him like Artemis. And God's saying that's not what grace is about, because grace always comes first. 13 and 14 say that all that is required of us is that we hear this message. Okay, and you've just heard the message of what this grace is. Hear about the enormity of this gift that God has offered, and then we believe. So one thing, that we believe. Now that's a big word, because on the one hand it means that we take God at his word. We believe that what he said is true, that this actually is from God and it is his promise. There's a second piece of belief, and that is that we entrust our lives to that message, right? So if I'm turning from faith in Artemis to faith in Christ, I'm moving from entrusting my life to this message of Artemis and how I worship and how I pursue her, and I move it to trusting God that his message is true, that salvation and grace and all that God's favor is found in Christ and is found as a gift. It says we believe it and we entrust our lives to it. That's belief, but that's all that's required. Now, I want to tell you, to the Ephesians, they would have been astounded by that. They would have been shocked. They would have been a little, it's like, no, that's too easy. And a lot of times we'll talk to people and say, no, that's all that God requires. It really is all that God requires of us, is that we believe what he said and we entrust our lives to it. We say, okay, this is what's going to frame my life from now on. It's the grace of God. And they go, no, that sounds too easy. Right? And some of us go through our life like, okay, when's the other shoe going to drop? When are we going to find out what God really requires? You know, maybe it's when we die and we go to heaven, he goes, yeah, you're that close, but nah. Right? And we treat it like we're worshiping Artemis still. He says, no, it is that easy. It is that is what is required. Now, in some ways, I want us to see something here, because in some ways, the worshiper of Artemis looks very similar to the worshiper of Jesus, the follower of Jesus, in this sense. The worshiper of Artemis, they give things, they entrust their lives to, they commit themselves to all things having to do with Artemis, and they try, you know, to prove themselves, right? Well, the follower of Jesus will see them commit themselves to the things of Jesus and doing things like Jesus would have done and trying to do the things that are pleasing to him, right? So they seem similar on the outside. The big difference is this. Someone following Artemis is living their life to try and prove their worth, to try and gain just a little bit of favor from that God, right? They're trying to earn something from that God. When we live our lives in the grace of Christ, we live in response, completely response. Why wouldn't I give to the things that God is doing, knowing what he's given to me? It's response to what he's already done. Grace comes first. I follow after it. My whole life becomes one of response to him and to the grace, the gift that I've received. Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I want to learn how to love like God has loved me, this love that's completely transformed everything about me and everything that I expect and see in life? I'm not trying to earn God's favor. I already have it. I'm just merely living in response to the favor that's already mine. You guys, that was the message that Paul was so excited about. That was the message of the grace of God that is seen in Christ. Christ. Amen? And that's what brings us to the final part of this section in Ephesians 1, where we get to verse 14. And it says that the pledge that God gives us, that all this is true, that all this is real, that this inheritance belongs to us, that it's a sure thing. The pledge that he gives us as proof of our adoption is his Spirit. The very Spirit of God that he says comes and he dwells, he takes up residence. The Spirit, he's called the Spirit of Holiness or the Holy Spirit. And literally what that means is the Spirit that by his very presence sets us apart. That's what holiness, remember, means to be set apart. He distinguishes us as God's own because of his presence with us and in us and through us. He says that's what God gives as a pledge, as proof of our adoption. So when we entrust ourselves, we hear God's message, we entrust our lives to that message, he says that he seals it with his own presence. I find that interesting. I mean, this whole message has been one about relationship, right? It's not one about money. God doesn't send us like this membership card in the mail that we get to carry around, and if anybody does it, no. See, I have a card here from God that I'm a member of his family. Instead, he says, no, how they'll know is I will be living in you and showing myself through you. And that's how they'll know you're mine. It's a very relational thing. We're brought into relationship. We're reconciled to God. We're reconciled to others so that we are restored in right relationship with one another, so that we learn how to love one another like God has loved us. So he gives us his very Spirit. Paul and the other members of the early Christian community, they were convinced of, and they would tell you that what undeniably sets us apart as God's own, right? What undeniably sets us apart as those who walk in the very authority of the kingdom of God, as the heirs of that kingdom. The thing that sets us apart as those who God is internally transforming our lives, the thing that sets us apart is the undeniable presence of his Holy Spirit in us and among us and living through us. So this morning as we end, and I want to throw some challenges. Are there challenges in this passage for us? Yes. One, get to know the grace of God. You know, keep digging. Find out as much as you can about the grace of God. Some of you, this may be the first time you've heard about the grace of God in these terms. You've been living life like God has been, you know, Artemis, and he's dangling Jesus out in front of you and saying, if you're good enough, I'll give you eternal life. You've been living like that, and you're going, wow, that's not the message. You're going, well, I could sign up for that, right? I could entrust my life to that message. I just had a hard time with this other one. And so you may be sitting there saying, okay, yeah, I want to give myself, great. Do it. Make that exchange with God and say, God, yes, I want your Spirit to indwell me. I want to know the forgiveness of the sins and the wiping clean and the being brought into your family as your child. I mean, that's between, you can do that right now. Some of you guys, you just need to dig more into learning what this gift is that you've been given in Christ. But let's keep learning about the grace of God and digging to understand it more. Second, learning about his grace isn't a theoretical exercise. It's a relational exercise. Get to know him more. The grace of God is not found somewhere in books or in a pool somewhere. It's found in the Father, who from before time had determined to bring you in as his child. It's found in the Son, who gave his very life to wipe out all the barriers that are between us and God, to cleanse, to forgive our sins. And it's found in the Holy Spirit, who lives to transform you so that you more and more reflect the character and the grace of God every day. It's found in the person of God. So get to know God more. That's a challenge. Another challenge would be learn to love each other better, right? That's some very practical stuff, right? Learn how to forgive. Learn how to be kind. Learn how to say words that encourage instead of words that destroy. Learn how to love each other better. I mean, those are all there, and we're going to find those, and those are important. But I want us to take time this morning at the end of this service. I want us to do one thing very specifically. And thus, we're going to take the end of the service and do a little bit differently, because in this journey, as we enter into this time of just learning about God's grace and pressing into that, what that means, learning how to live out of it and into that grace, but then live out of that grace as response to it, I want us to take time to very specifically ask God and to recommit ourselves. Some of us have heard that message and we've given our lives to that already. We've entrusted our lives to that. But there are times we need to reconfirm that and just say, yeah, I'm here, and I want us as a church to ask God to undeniably set us apart with the presence of his Holy Spirit. Undeniably set us apart as those who are his, so that when people see our lives, they say, I see God at work in and through you. And I think it's important for us as a body to just take this time. And so Pastor Cheryl and I, we're going to be up here, and we're going to ask that the worship team comes up, and they're going to be playing. And, you know, we found that one of the things we're going to do a little bit differently in terms of the offering today, I'm going to ask that the greeters would be at the back, and that as you leave, if you have an offering, because we found that this might take some time. And so they're going to be at the back to receive the offering. But if you would like to just say to God this morning and reconfirm that, yeah, I'm entrusting myself to you, but we as a church, we as a body, as a body of individuals, we're coming and we're saying, Father, I want you to show yourself through me in the power of your Holy Spirit. I want your Spirit to be undeniably present in and through my life. Then we're going to be up here with some oil. We're going to just anoint your forehead and just pray a simple prayer of Holy Spirit, come. That we might together ask the Holy Spirit to come. And he's here. He's in us. He's been working through you guys. I know some of you guys have stories about how God has just amazed you with the way that it's not about us, where he's shown himself through you in spite of you going, there was not much to me, but God showed up anyway. He does it all the time. But as a body, we come to God and say, God, this was a day that we said, we want to see you undeniably in and through us. We want to see that you're the one, that you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit, so it becomes obvious that we are your adopted people. We are your people that are living your will out, making you known, making Christ known in this world. Amen? So take this time, and if you want to close your eyes and just be before God and just enter into that conversation. But as we leave this morning,